If we turn now to the part of the Bible which was read, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, we're going to look at the parable of the sower, the Lord helping us. We need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to read with any understanding whatsoever, and if we're going to come to have for ourselves spiritual experience of the things of God, then it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I just put down on the prayer sheet there the word, here's the word. And I did that because if you look at the section from verse 18, remember Jesus has described four types of ground or soil onto which the seed falls. And then from verse 18, when Jesus is explaining the parable, you notice in verse 19, who hears the word, verse 20, middle part of the verse, this is the one who hears the word, verse 22, one sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, and then verse 23, sown on good ground is the one who hears the word. So there's a repetition of something that all four types have in common. It's not surprising that Jesus used illustrations as he did, because after all it's his Father's world, the creation, the universe at large, and this earth in particular in which God has given us our life is a very wonderful place, wonderful demonstration of divine design and order, beautiful display of God's handiwork, the things that God has done. You need only look at the sky at night or the morning. Look at the flowers, the plants, look at the animal life and so on, whether it's on the earth, on the dry land, as we say, or in down the depth of the sea. It's all very, very wonderful, very magnificent. And yet God shows us in his word that this is but the scene upon which God is carrying out a much greater and more wonderful work that he has designed. That over all his other works, his tender mercies are. The greatest thing for you and for me to discover is not just that we see the beauty of the flowers, the insects, and the wonderful work of God, and things that are so small and things that are so large, but that we would come to see the beauty of God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That souls will be born again and lives are made new in Jesus. So that Jesus can look around him and not only see this as the work of his Father's hand, in fact his own work as well, for by him all things are that were created are by him and for him as well. That he can draw from this work of the hand of God in creation lessons about things spiritual and things that are more abiding and of a more permanent nature and things which will especially bring glory and honor to God. So the great theme is salvation. The great theme is God's coming to do what God alone can do, for salvation is of the Lord. So before we come to try and look at the actual illustration Jesus uses here, just on a side, as it were, be good for you and for me as we go about our lives in the world to look around us and not just admire these things. We may, in some religious kind of way, say, well, how wonderful is this thing of God has done, but we try to think through, ask God to help us, that we will see something of God's purpose illustrated for us. God's purpose in the sending of his Son into the world and calling him Jesus. We'd acknowledge God in all our ways and not just in some kind of broad blanket kind of fashion, but in the details of our lives, in the morning. I heard someone saying just the other day that we should waken up in the morning and we should be asking God, "Oh God, show me today in what way I can be a blessing to someone else, that through me you would bless someone else's life and enrich someone else." So often we're so self-centered. What will I get today? What will come into my life today to improve my circumstances, make life easier for me, or encourage me? We remember that even in terms of that Jesus has said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It would be an encouragement to other people and a good way to start the day, even as we look around us in the world and think of situations. Ask God, "Oh God, today, through me, encourage someone else and other people." And we'd seek to be engaged in all of that. But to come more directly and specifically here to the illustration used by Jesus when he told the story of the sower. I would like us to think, first of all, about what it is that unites us. What is it that we have in common? There's no doubt about it, but our personal, individual needs will vary. Even not only among ourselves at any one precise moment, but throughout the spread of a day in your own life as an individual or mine. That it may be we're very conscious of a pressing need one part of the day, and as the hours tick away, that it's something else as the day develops that comes to the fore. And let all that be as it is, but what I have in mind is what it is that we have in common in terms of the richness of God's provision toward us. Because that's why I highlighted that little expression, that phrase there, that description, "who hears the word." That's so rich. That's so pregnant with life. It's so full of promise. Who hears the word. No, as if God was going to speak something superfluous or something redundant. Now you and I may, no doubt we have done, unless the Lord preserves it, we'll do it again and again. We can just speak out of turn, we can say something foolish, something, speak inadvisedly with our lips, as Moses did. We can blunder along like that, but we cannot possibly conceive of God in the outworking, in the ordering of the details of his life and his exposing us to his word, that he would ever say anything out of place or inappropriate. So it's a wonderfully rich description, whatever else may be true about the hearers or the recipients, or perhaps I should say non-recipients of the word. This is true. They have all of this enormous, unspeakably rich and great privilege. Here's the word. We have that in common. Each one of us here tonight, this very moment, we've all, as far as I know, no one's come in since the reading of the passage. If you have, then here you have it before you. We've all heard it. That being so, what is it that we do not have in common? What is it that happens between the actual word being spoken or heard and the outworking of that? What divides? What causes that we fall into different categories? Now, of course, the great division is what we have there in the Bible. Some believed and some believed not. No, that's the great division. That's the falling into the eternally abiding division. The righteous and the wicked. The sheep and the goats in the day of judgment. The left hand and the right. Of course, that's the great division into two. But here Jesus is, in the details of this story, he is laying before us what is actually happening here before we ever come to the great day of judgment. What's ever actually happening here this very moment? What happens every time that people gather, ourselves or others, gather together before and under the Word of God as to how we're responding or not responding to it? That we're falling into one of these categories. You're here. You're in this story. It's amazing, you know. I think it's natural to us all. If someone comes home and they say, "Oh, I met so and so, and they were telling us something about you." What were they saying? What were they saying about me? We want to know how we're involved in the story of the thing that hurt. It's no self-interest. We want to know what folk have said it me, perhaps after which we hadn't asked in the first place. But that's another issue. But we just want to know what was said. Well, here it is. You want to know what God is saying about you? About your being in church and the word is preached. As I've told you before, what Spurgeon was saying about passing the Bible and passing the pulpit, passing the Bible, passing Jesus on the way to hell. We don't want to hear that. That's not the way we're going. Well, we better look at this passage and see if that is where we're going. Because you're here and I'm here. Every one of us is here. We're here in this story. Jesus has us here. It's so comprehensive. It's so all-inclusive for church people. The story is told to and about people whom we would say, well, they're church people. A lot of stories in the Bible and illustrations we might think of, no, it's out on the hillside, it's the unchurched, it's the people outside these walls or the other walls of whatever church it is. And it's about them, it's about the world. This is not about the world as such. This is about the people in the church. Those who hear the word. Let's go back then and look first of all at what it is that we have in common. What unites us in that sense? Well, we hear the word. And what is the word? Well, it's the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God. It's the word of God. And God's word is not some kind of optional extra we may have and manage without if we so choose in our lives. God saw fit in his wisdom that he should speak to Adam and Eve in the state of innocence and he should give them some direction. God speaking was not the problem. The problem was they're not obeying it. You and I may find it hard to handle some parts of God's word and we may say, well, it's a problem. The problem is not the word, it's our response to it, it's our rejection of it, it's our lack of understanding of whatever way we may describe how we treat God's word. That is the problem. The seed is the word of God. It's the all-wise God, the God who sees us, the God who knows what it is we need. The God who need not so speak to us if he so chooses. He's not under any kind of compulsion that he should speak to you. It's all of his grace that he speaks the way he does. And it should fill us with wonder indeed when we think of how we have sinned and how we have rebelled and how God should even draw near to us. That we should rather think he would cut us off. Folk may cut you off. They may not answer your phone call. They may hang up. They may do all kinds of things to indicate that they don't want to have anything else to do with you. But that's not our God. That's not the way God deals with us. Here is God who, out of the initiatives and the depths of his own loving heart, he draws near that he will speak to us, that we may hear from God. We may hear from God. Perhaps you do it, perhaps you don't. At any rate, I'm going to urge on you and myself as well that we'll do this. Not just when we come, obviously, on our own, in our own homes, to the Bible and hopefully times of worship, family worship, but when we think of terms of coming together collectively for church, as we say, for these services, that we'll come saying, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from God. My sheep hear my voice. And then you see, I think I have to keep going back over to this again to remind myself as well as you. It may be the problem is not that God is not speaking, but we don't want to hear what God wants to say. As that little girl I referred to this morning, he was saying, well, as long as I go far, so far away, I can't hear my mother, my mummy calling me. Perhaps we distance ourselves and we put up barriers one way or another, but here is God, and God is so gracious and loving and kind, and we've sinned against him, and yet he'll come and he'll speak to us. And so we think of the seed as the word of God, then it is the best seed. Those of you who are farmers and gardeners and whatever else, dealing with these kind of things, well, you'll go for it if you can possibly afford it. Generally speaking, you'll go for the best seed. The seed that's best for the intended purpose. Do you think God would give less than the best? Of course not. God gives the best. Behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's a point that's repeated, that is emphasized so much throughout the whole spread of Scripture. God commends his love toward us. God so loved the world, the little word so, that cannot contain the vastness of divine and eternal love. And yet that's how God loves his people, and God so loved the world. And how can God possibly express this love? How can this love find a channel that it might reach out to the likes of you and the likes of me? There's only one way, and God knows that, and that's what God does. He gives his Son. He sends his Son, and he calls him Jesus. Oh, therefore, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Oh, how it grieves my heart, and I trust it grieves yours as well, when so often we hear the name of Jesus blasphemed. When the BBC itself openly declares that it's more sensitive toward Islam than it is toward Christianity. And so we hear the name of Jesus and of God blasphemed. But here is our God, who is so rich in his mercy and the great love wherewith he loved us, He sent His Son, the best seed for the intended purpose. What was the intended purpose? Before we come to look at that, I just want to make another little observation about the seed that is sown that we have in common and the divine potential that's in it. Oh, what potential that is here tonight because the gospel is preached. Do you know what can make the difference between heaven and hell in your experience? I mean, you know, this is not just some kind of ordinary kind of social gathering. It's got a divine dimension to it. It's got divine content because God has said, I'm in your midst to bless you. My thoughts toward you are thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. It's not just the best seed, but it's the best seed in the best hands. Because it's in the hands of God. The great sower goes out to sow. Oh, God uses men, the treacherous in earthen vessels, but the great sower is Jesus Himself. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, coming that He might take what's in Jesus Christ and make it known. Oh, what discoveries you and I can have even this moment. So the Holy Spirit will come upon us and give us that anointing of our eyes that we might see something of His glory and His beauty. The Holy Spirit to come and do what only God can do in His grace. I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm just saying something in Gaelic, which means, isn't grace just the boy, literally? It's this man was a wild character. And he was living his life in such defiance of God and carelessness. And then he was converted. He was saved by the grace of God. And someone said, Nahi Graz and Baba. It's grace. What can grace do? It's just like the kind of comment that someone would make. Had you been walking along in the company, you're behind Jesus there, and he comes along to this man of the dwelling in the tombs, the man of Gadara, and every attempt before this has just failed. And he's a terror to himself and to everyone else around him. And Jesus comes in His grace. And then you see what happens. This wild character has changed. He's changed, not just tame, but he's changed. And he sits at the feet of Jesus. Clothed in His right mind. Let me say again, that's the only place you'll have a right mind. You may be ever so wise in terms of the world's thinking, ever so sophisticated, ever so cultured, ever so well advanced, but you haven't got a right mind here at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of comment. Isn't grace just how majestic is grace? In the best seed, in the best hand to do this, to convict of sin. To convict of sin, to enlighten a person's mind, to bring light and knowledge and understanding into us, to see Jesus Christ, the God, and I make no apology for using biblical language, describing things the way the Bible describes them. The God in the beginning commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, to shine into your heart. And I think that type of biblical analogy is used to make the point to us. It takes God's power. You didn't switch on the light in the beginning. No mere mortal did it. It was the act of God. And that's what we need tonight for you and for me and everyone else. God. God's work. God converting us to Christ. Bring us to the knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God. And we will appropriate Him as our Savior in the arms of a loving faith. and God's word in the best hands intended for this, that we be built up and edified. The word edifice is a building. To edify is to build up. The progress be made. God, the Holy Spirit coming and taking God's word and building us up. This word of thine, my comfort is. Oh, if you're a believer, I can look back in my life, and I'm sure many of yourselves can look back in life and think of times and moments when it was God's word lifted you up. It was God's word that encouraged you. It was God's word that you heard. It was used to strengthen you with might on the inside, enable you to go on. So they go from strength to strength until at last they appear before God in Zion. If you think you can make it to heaven on your own, you haven't met with Jesus yet. You haven't met with yourself yet either, for that matter. But once you experience this, you know this, hearing God's word and the Holy Spirit applying it to you, and you come to see something of the wonder, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and we see this is the Son of God, and this is my Savior, who was born and died on the cross and rose again, and is my living Redeemer. Then I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I commit to him against that day. And so we see it's the best seed in the best hands, with the expectation of the best harvest. Who hears the word, and it's got all of this in that. Because it's the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that is the best seed, in the best hands, in the hands of God. And toward this end, the best harvest, that he might bring many sons to glory. Don't think you're going to get to heaven by bypassing the Bible, by bypassing God's revelation of himself and the sending of his Son and that record we have of it in the Scripture. For these are the words which are able to make you wise and to salvation. So that's what we have in common. We have all of that together. There's that before us because of God's word and the promises. Well, what do we not have in common? It's how we hear, or how we respond, or yes, how we respond. I was going to say not respond. We all do respond. The miserable, sinful, shameful thing is so many people respond by saying no. Let's come and look at what we have here. We have the common features. No, they have this in God's grace, God's word, but we also have a common need. Apparently we all have a unique DNA. But there's something common we all have in common. All have sinned and we've wandered away from God. God's word is sent to us. And then you have the four categories here. Let's see just a very quick comment about each one of them. The first one described for us in verse 19. Someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is that sown along the path. You wonder, well, is there much of that? Much of that? Think of those big fields, even in our own country here, you know, where farms are a fair size in some parts, and you think of the prairies and hundreds of acres, and well, where's the path? And not an awful lot left. That's not the type of illustration. When I was out in Harrison, you see it in other places, apart from Harris, but no, what they used to call lazy beds on the hillside, and you see these strips. There, the soil was gathered together, and there was these strips, and the things were sown there. And there was a path between each strip. It might be that broad, or a bit broader than that. And there was a right of way between every strip. I mean, maybe your land, but I had a right of way I could walk through there. If I wanted to go from here to there, it so happened your field was there, your piece of land was there, and those strips, as long as I walked in one of these strips, that was the path. You can well imagine the sower going out to sow the seed, and he's sowing the seed, and because of the breadth of the,
this strip of soil, but there's a considerable amount of it. It's just landing on these paths, these hard places. Places where,
well, we're told here the devil comes. The devil comes. I stand here as an ambassador for Christ, beseeching you in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God, but there's some who not want me to do this. The devil. So Brownlow North, I think it was, and one of these men was preaching, and the lady comes along, and her tight lady in her carriage, who wants past this open air preaching, and so she can't get past, and he begins to preach, and he's got an auction going on. There's an auction here. Who's bidding for her soul? Well, I'm telling you about God and His love and mercy and offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, but the devil is wanting you. He wants to hold on to you. He wants to keep you. Oh, he's dressed as a gentleman. He'll come with all kinds of suggestions for the... Here is God's description of the one who opposes your salvation, the evil one. The evil one has evil intentions toward you. His mind is shut. He doesn't want you to come to know the Lord and to be among God's people. Hardness. Imagine the footpath is trodden down, it's been tramped on so much and so often. And the seed just doesn't go in, it just lies there. Earlier on I was thinking about this, I was trying to think of some kind of situation from the Bible, or some case you might think of, perhaps a church person like this. A religious person like this. I thought, well, Jesus told us about two men who went up to the temple to pray, and one, both obviously religious to that extent, to go to the temple, and there's one of them is very religious. He's very self-composed, he's self-contained, he's self-sufficient. He's hardened in his own self-righteousness. He doesn't have a felt sense of need of the righteousness of a Redeemer. At least not the one on offer, if I can use that expression, not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't be like that. The devil wants you to rest in the fact that you're a good person, so called. You haven't gone astray the way some of these other downies have done. You don't like that at all. You've been good and decent, and in your life you've tried to do as best you can. Well, let me tell you, in love it's not good enough. It's not good at all. It'll not save you. It'll not bring you even forgiveness for one of your sins, let alone a thousand. In your mind, that man's mind was shut. Oh, ask God, oh God, keep me from having a mind that's so self-possessed and self-contained and self-sufficient and satisfied that I have no felt need of Christ. The evil one, the devil's against your salvation. Then there's another kind. Verse 20. Stony ground or rocky ground. And the old AV says stony ground. The impression then maybe it's just stones here and there. That's not the idea. It's very shallow ground. It's like a shelf of rock. And there's a very shallow amount of soil above it. And you can imagine, well, there's enough depth for this seed just to get in under the surface, as it were. And because it's not very far down, then the watering and the warmth of the sunshine is going to cause it to germinate, and it's going to come very quickly to a harvest. And so Jesus explains to us here what that is like. Who receives the word with joy. And the more I think about this
parable, the story, the more concerned I become about myself and others. Just because you may, in some temporary fashion, in a short-term situation, feel some joy at a church service, does not mean that you are saved. Oh, what a damper it. How it should make me stop and think. Is it possible that I should be like this? You might say to yourself, who receives it with joy?
Then things happen in verse 21. It's no root in himself, endures for a while, but tribulation and persecution come.
A testing time comes, and you've got to, as it were, stand up, as it were, and be recognized as a Christian, not just a church-going person in our society, but someone who's set on Christ, someone for whom the Word of God and Christian living and Christian faith and Christian response to the things of God is a very real and life-giving and life-shaping thing.
And then Jesus says here, immediately he falls away. He just, he can't take it. I can't do it. I was thinking about something from the Bible that might illustrate this for us. Remember that man who was born blind? And his parents had to cope with that all their days.
And then Jesus comes along and the man is healed, he's cured. These parents, they're just going to be over the moon. They're going to be so excited. This is altogether magnificent. It defies description. The joy we have is inexpressible. Here's our son, and he was blind, and now he sees. It's too much for us to hide. We're going to go and tell people about this. It's wonderful.
And there were some people who were none too happy about what happened to this man. So let's go and ask his parents. He said, well, they were asked and they said, well, we know he's our son and we know he was born blind, but now he sees and, well, we don't know. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I'm surprised they didn't ask their son how it happened. But anyway, human nature being what it is, perhaps they didn't. But anyway, they should have found out if they didn't. Lord, we know how he opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. Then, and this is the point, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed, if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. I think that's why they didn't say who did it. I'm not saying they lied through their teeth, but I think they were pretty close to it.
When the heat was turned up, when they couldn't just come out and say, well, it's Jesus Christ who did this, they backed off.
Ask God to give you depth, to give you substance in your Christian conviction and the courage to stand by them.
Then there's a third lot, down in verse 22.
The one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Oh, how preoccupied we can be. Think of a Bible situation described for us by Jesus. People who heard the invitation, come, for all things are ready. There's this wonderful provision and you're invited to come. And oh, God's providence had been so good to them. One had been able to get some animals, and one had been blessed with getting a wife, and one had been blessed with getting a piece of land, and just wonderful, God had been so good to them, and God's goodness, it seems, was not leading them to repentance. Because instead of that happening, they said, well, but these other things to occupy me, and I don't, I can't go. I'm sorry, I just can't go. The pains and the pleasures, the promises of this life can do so much to prevent God's word in your life.
What opposition there is, you know, it's altogether amazing in one sense. No, that there should be anyone converted. Well, God, I know. Don't misunderstand me. God does it and God will do it. When you think of the opposition there is, the hardness of the human heart, the opposition of the devil, and all the cares and promises we make to ourselves about the multitude of other things that are so insignificant. When life is really looked at.
But isn't it wonderful? There is a fourth category. Verse 23. The one who hears the word, good soil, soil that is wrought upon and prepared and worked on by God, and that we are engaged in actively and willingly ourselves. We're told to break up the fallow ground to sow in righteousness we might reap in mercy. You know, I know salvation is all of grace, but if you mean business with God, you better get on your knees and get with your Bible and get to the house of God and be around the things of God. Remember the illustration of the little girl, stay within distance of hearing the voice of God, lest all the interference of all these other things cut out your hearing God's voice. People here tonight will testify to the fact that that's true. There is such a thing, thankfully, as good ground, good soil. And I was thinking, well, what about an illustration from the Bible to let us see how true this is and God's outworking of His grace? And I think of the Thessalonian church. The gospel came to them not in word only, they heard it, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It became a living church, a labor of love and joy and hope in their lives, and they became a missionary people. God's word so came to them, it can do so for us also. God can so bless us, ought to be the aspiring of our hearts and spirits. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and do that in our midst, that the praise and the honor and the glory will be given to God. May He bless His word to us.